Friends, our reading is taken from the Gospel as recounted by Luke in chapter 22, reading from verse 24 to verse 38. The passage occurs immediately after the point where Jesus has revealed to his disciples that he knows one of them is going to betray him, and they have been put into a state of some confusion and consternation by that. And the passage reads as follows. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied.
God will bless to us the reading of his word. Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks that by your grace we can come to that place where we receive blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask that your Spirit would be alive and active at this time to come to all our hearts, to touch us in the depths and enable us to have a vision of a life lived more closely in Christ and more deeply committed to his ways. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Friends, at the turn of the year, the New Statesman magazine had a leader article on the theme of leadership. It expressed concern that there was a lack of substantial leadership in the European community in particular, but in the world in general. And the article began with these words: "In 2012, we need imaginative leaders with a grand vision." And the former president of the United States, Harry S. Truman, was quoted as saying, "Progress occurs when courageous, skillful leaders seize the opportunity to change things for the better." When leaders seize the opportunity to change things for the better. It was a bit like deja vu when I read this article, because my mind went back almost 15 years ago to a similar article which appeared in Time magazine. It was a cover story with a picture of all the major leaders of the world, and above them, the headline, "Where have all the leaders gone?" So this is something which emerges every now and again, the whole question of leadership. And it seems to be accepted by many people that if we had better leaders in the political world, then we would undoubtedly have a better world in general. Now, it emerges in the church from time to time as well, of course. The cry goes up, usually in difficult days, that there is a lack of leadership within the Church of Scotland in particular, and perhaps the church in general. And we have to understand that although there may be various views expressed about that, that leadership was always something which was very much in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a book written by a man called A.B. Bruce, which at one time was required reading for anyone who was training for the ministry. It was called quite simply The Training of the Twelve. And in this book, Bruce argues that everything that happened to the disciples from the moment Jesus called them to follow until the time after his resurrection when he went back into heaven, everything that Jesus taught them was preparation for that day when they would take over the leadership of his people. And so we come in our passage from the Gospel according to Luke. We come to the final evening that Jesus has on this earth. And leadership is very much in his mind at this point. He uses the opportunity to emphasize to his disciples what will be expected of them as leaders. The challenges that they'll have to pass through as leaders, and how he wants them to emerge in the end as his leaders. As we heard last week, if you were here, Jesus is in an upper room in Jerusalem. He's gone there to celebrate the Passover with those men who have been closest to him in his ministry thus far. And the clouds are beginning to gather. We've heard how Jesus was popular amongst the people at this particular moment. But there was a shift at one point, and the people begin to turn against him. So the clouds are gathering. Jesus speaks about his ordeal to his disciples, what is before him. He also takes the time to reinterpret the bread and wine, which is part of the Passover meal, to give them what we would call the Lord's Supper, where they could break bread and share wine in memory of him. And he also raises the specter of betrayal. He makes it known to them that he is aware that one amongst them, one whose hand is with his hand on the table, will betray him. And that starts a round of speculation amongst the disciples. They wonder amongst themselves who it could be who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it strange, or rather isn't it interesting, that no one immediately points the finger at Judas? Because up to that point he hasn't been any different from any of the other boys. Judas has preached. Judas has healed. Judas has done everything that was required of a disciple. But he is the one amongst them who will betray the Lord. They have this speculation amongst themselves, but that seems to pass quite quickly. It's caused a wee flurry among them, but then their minds are turned towards what position they will have in the coming kingdom of Jesus. They still have this notion that Jesus is going to set up an eternal kingdom here on earth, that Israel will see a time of great plenty, great prosperity, great military might. Israel will become one of the great superpowers of the world. Jesus will be the king, and the disciples will be his closest advisors, his closest associates. And they're beginning to argue at the table. They're beginning to speculate on this last night that Jesus has on the earth. They're beginning to speculate what positions they will have in this coming kingdom. And I can only imagine the ache in Jesus' heart as he listens to this. With everything that's going through his mind, with everything that he's trying to deal with within himself, and he's listening to his disciples jockeying for power. Jesus says to them, "You're just behaving like tin pot tyrants. Do you not understand? This is the way that kings, Gentile kings, rule their people with authority and with power. They have absolute control over their people and they call themselves benefactors. But this is not the way that you should be." There is a sense in which they're all betraying Jesus at this point, because they're betraying everything that he has sought to teach them, everything that he has sought to implant in the depths of their souls. This all seems just to have vanished. And they're talking in terms of the great despots of the world who had extravagant expressions of authority and who loved to display their own power. Jesus says to them, "If you want to be in my kingdom, if you are aspiring to be leaders in my kingdom, then you will have to learn humility. You will have to learn service. You will have to understand that this is not about you and what you can amass for yourself. It's about others and what you give to them." And he points to himself as the model of all this. He says, "I stand among you as one who serves. Not as one who rules. Not as one who exercises authority and displays power. I stand among you as one who serves." And there is something deeply sad about this, friends. These men who have come under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 whole years, and they've seen the kind of life that he lives, and they've been through the difficulties with Jesus. They've seen Jesus vulnerable, fragile, but they still don't understand. And Jesus assures them, "Yes, you will be leaders in my kingdom. You will be like the ancient judges of Israel. Those men who would bring the word of God to the people. Those men who would apply the word of God to people's lives. Those men whose utmost aspiration was to bring people closer to their God." He said, "You will do all of that in my kingdom. But you will stand amongst the people I'm supposed to serve. You will stand among the people in humility. You see, that the disciples had to be disabused of any notion that their lives from the moment Jesus left them were going to be in any way glamorous. They had to understand the challenges that they were going to have to face as leaders of Jesus' people. And Jesus describes this very well as a sifting. You know, when he turns to Simon, he addresses Simon, he says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, Simon is addressed here, but actually in the original Greek, the you is plural. And Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He's talking about the whole company that are gathered at the table that night. Satan has asked to sift you. Simon is addressed here, but everyone is included. But he will be the example, because he is the designated leader amongst them. And Jesus will use him as an example of what is going to happen to each and every one of them. They are going to be sifted. And I think we all understand what the process of sifting is all about. With regard to wheat, it would be separating the wheat from the chaff. It would be separating the good things from the bad. We all know what happens when something is passed through a sieve. All the lumpy stuff is held back and all the good stuff pours through. And we're able to take out the lumps. And the good stuff remains. But it is Satan's purpose that the lumps would remain, and that Jesus' disciples would be seen in all their lumpy unattractiveness, with all the bad stuff brought to the surface, with all the evidence that they're very far away from the teaching of Jesus and the example of Jesus, so that the finger could be pointed at them and it said, they call themselves followers of Jesus. Look at them. And Jesus says to Simon, and he makes it plain to him as an example of the others, he will be sifted. He will come to the end of himself. He will feel that he's come to the end of all his resources. He will feel that his dreams have evaporated. He will feel that his life has quite simply come apart. That is how Jesus is going to mold his disciples. But the process also comes with a promise. Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now this is a profound moment, surely, for Peter and for the rest of the disciples, but Peter will bluster. He always did. He's still not listening. The idea of failure to him, even the slightest suggestion of failure, and he's completely on the defensive, and he says, Lord, you're not talking about me. I'm the one who would go to prison for you. I'm the one who would die for you. And Jesus says, Peter, it's not going to be too long before you deny you ever knew me. And you'll do it 3 times. But even at that moment, even when that has happened, I wonder, when did Peter remember the promise? Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. He's leading this man to a black hole with regard to his faith. He's come to the end of himself. He's looking down into a pit of nothingness. But the promise is there. I have prayed for you, says Jesus, that your faith will not fail. And he'll be able to turn back to his brothers. He'll be able to turn back from that moment of brokenness, and he'll be able to be a strength to the rest of his friends in the Jesus family. That is what is going to happen. Peter is going to come to the end of himself. He's going to be emptied, so that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ can come in, and so that he can return to the Christ community and be their strength. You see, what's happening is what happens so often in this mysterious dynamic that goes on between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. The sifting is to show Peter's worthlessness. But what happens is that the best of Peter is shown. Yes, the lumps are caught, but the lovely fine stuff will flow through the sieve. And Peter is actually more firmly established in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once said that Jesus took the shifting sands of Peter's character and made them solid rock. But he would never have known that. He would never have known that unless he had been overwhelmed by his own human weakness. And friends, I really do believe that sometimes this has to take place, and this sifting process has to take place in the life of a believer in Christ. I believe that sometimes we have to be exposed in terms of all the lumpy stuff. And yes, it is painful. And sometimes we might think that the game is up and that we're never going to find a way back into faith or a way back into service. But sometimes that is the only way that we are going to grow. I wonder if you're like me sometimes, you know, and maybe there's a lot going on. Something happens and you just, if you don't say it, you feel it to yourself. I don't need this. When you seem to have come to the end of your resources. But what I'm saying to you this morning, friends, is that sometimes we do need that. Sometimes we do need that experience so that we can understand what true strength is. Jesus said to Peter, and he said to the rest of the disciples, I have prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. You might be brought to that place where you're looking down a black hole. You might be brought to that place where you can see only despair. And when you look into the future, there's no hope at all. But we can stand there, friends, at the edge of the black hole and remember that Jesus has prayed for us. That our faith will not fail. And I mean you, because do we understand how precious our faith is to Christ? He died on a cross so that we could trust in his sacrifice and have peace with God. He died so that we could believe. And once we believe, he's not wanting us to depart from that faith. It's precious to him. It matters to him. So when the times of sifting come and we're brought to the end of ourselves, we can remember that promise. And I really do believe it's true. And what an encouragement this is for Christian leaders and for others, that if you've gone through a time like that, there is a way back. And you can come back stronger. Peter was told, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. There's still work for you to do, even though you've been so far down that road of darkness. Years ago, it was fashionable to read for ministers to read books by Henry Nouwen. He went a wee bit strange towards the end of his life, but in the early days he wrote some good stuff. And one was about ministry, and it was called The Wounded Healer. The Wounded Healer. But that's us all. Just because we've been down that road and experienced the end of ourselves, there is a way back, and a way back for us to strengthen our brothers and sisters. Well, Peter's under the microscope, but there's going to be difficult days for them all, as we find it here. You know, they experienced some great days in the service of Jesus. They were able to depend on the hospitality of people when they went abroad on their missions. Jesus says that, you know, that's going to change. You know, perhaps that hospitality that you experienced when you went out, this verses 35 to 38, that hospitality that you experienced when you went out, that is going to be transformed into hostility. And it's because you're associated with me. It's because you have been numbered with someone who has been called a transgressor, and you will be treated like criminals. It will be a painful struggle for you. And that is symbolized by Jesus in the sword. But he said, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Buy a sword. And of course, Jesus doesn't mean that literally. He's not calling his disciples to arm. But again, you see, isn't it sad? And must it not have been terribly frustrating for Jesus that his disciples did take him literally? Oh, we've got two swords. And Jesus says, that is enough. Unfortunately, in Greek, we don't have punctuation marks as we do in English, and there's always a bit of a controversy about how we should punctuate, but that is enough should have an exclamation mark at the end of it. Jesus doesn't want talk of literal swords. What he's trying to convey to his disciples is, you are about to go to war. Spiritually. But remember, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. I was looking just the other day there at the very moving memorial outside Westminster Abbey of the ten Christian martyrs of the 20th century. People from various parts of the world who, for different reasons, but because of their faith, were led into issues where in the end they were called to give their lives. People whose faith did not fail. And that is the lesson that the apostles had to learn. You know, let's go back to that quotation at the beginning from Harry Truman, where he said, "Progress occurs when courageous, skillful leaders seize the opportunity to change things for the better." I wonder how Truman thought there was going to be change through leadership. Jesus is telling us this morning, friends, that change comes about when people, and that includes the leaders of the nations, change comes about when people see the whole of life as an opportunity to serve. And there's a new movie out just now about J. Edgar Hoover. And the tagline to that movie is, "The most powerful man in the world." J. Edgar Hoover, the former director of the FBI. The most powerful man in the world. Well, there's an interesting debating point. But the most powerful personality, folks, who ever appeared on this earth was the Lord Jesus. And his power resided in what he was prepared to give. Let's pray. God our Father, enable us to catch a vision of all that you have for us as your people. Enable us to catch a vision of what is demanded of us as your people. And how you can use even the worst moments of our lives as a way to refine and shape our service to make it even more powerful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.